Now, it ought to concern everyone. It ought to concern us this evening as we seek the Lord God together to check our own souls. It ought to concern us that the Bible says that all of mankind is born in a terrible condition, born dead, dead in sin. Man is in such a terrible condition, spiritually dead. And yet, they don't realize it, do they? They don't realize it. Men and women don't realize that they are spiritually dead. There's a tremendous amount in the world that we just don't know, isn't there? And I hope we're struck with a sense of that regularly. I wonder whether you remember your first elemental biology lessons. I remember as a young boy, I guess about 7 years old, opening up a general knowledge book and seeing an artist's impression of the human body, just a layer below the skin, and seeing all of the layers of muscle that are there, and absolutely being gobsmacked at this. Amazing that all of this was just under my skin. It wasn't that I was mistaken as to how the human body works. I didn't think it was magic that made my arm move up and down. It's just that I'd never considered it before. I was completely oblivious to how the human body worked. It just didn't concern me, I suppose, enough beforehand, for one thing. Well, at the end of the day, as a 7-year-old boy, it mattered very little how my arms move around, how I was able to punch my older brother on the arm and make him cry. But this does matter, doesn't it? It matters a great deal. It matters to children. It matters to parents. It matters to the elderly, the university graduates, religious people, the good and the bad, the non-religious people. It matters to all society and all of humanity that we are born dead, spiritually dead, without God and without a hope, therefore, in the life to come. And so I want us to consider here what it means, firstly, to be dead. Once dead, we're told in verse 4 to 7 that these Christians that the Apostle Paul was writing to were once dead. Christians are often criticized for being too morbid. They seem to always be talking about death all of the time. They're always talking about negative things like sin and depressing things, emphasizing sin and death. There's a very sad and dark undercurrent amongst some young people today where they have a fascination with death and suicide. There's something completely unnatural about this. It has a very romantic view of death and of life as well, and emphasizes the sadnesses of life. There was a large group of teenagers in South Wales who committed suicide only a couple of years ago in Bridgend, about 13 teenagers, quite randomly, because they had this fascination with death in the wrong way. When rather the Christian talks about death, we're not speaking about the end of all things, for one thing. The Bible says that physical death is the separation of soul and body. Those who are spiritually dead will, when physical death comes, go to the place of eternal hell without God. An eternity in hell. It's not the end of all things. Those who are alive, spiritually alive in Christ, when physical death comes, will go to be with God in eternity. Go to be with Christ. Well, it's spiritual death which the Apostle Paul is speaking about here. Physical death is the separation of soul and body. Spiritual death is the separation of soul from fellowship with God. Many today who are trying to say that, well, you know, death, it's, and I've met some people like this, death is just a part of life. It's something to be embraced. It's not something to be fearful of. And you'll find that many funerals, increasingly so, and we find it with us in Wales too, that there's this carelessness about the funeral. And an attempt to make it a joyful and happy occasion, as though it really was no big deal at all. That's not true. Death is entirely unnatural. It's a judicial event. It's a judgment from God for sin. Death comes because of sin. So just as physical death is terrible, and we ought never to think of it any other way, physical death is terrible, but so is spiritual death. A life without any experience of fellowship with God is a terrible, terrible thing. Well, Paul is speaking to these believers in Ephesus and the surrounding regions as the letter was passed around, not just about death, but he's speaking about death to demonstrate that they were once dead in trespasses. And, well, he includes himself there as well. We were dead in our trespasses. Trespasses being the essence of sin. Trespassing, breaking, stepping over the mark of God's law. Yes, we might well be able to keep to the law of the land or the law of our families or the law of our societies. But this is speaking about trespassing God's law. We need to be alerted to this truth that when we trespass God's law, then we will die. We will spiritually die. And this is not an unhealthy thing to look at, but it's a healthy thing to understand and come to realize. But the good news is, see here, is that the Apostle Paul doesn't say we are dead in our trespasses. He says we were dead in our trespasses. Seems like it's the wrong way round, really, doesn't it? It starts with death and then it comes to life. The good news for us this evening is that even if we are, if any of us are here this evening dead in our trespasses, and maybe there are, we don't know, do we? Maybe there are people in our families who are. And there certainly are people in our society who are dead in their trespasses. But the good news is that there is hope. There's hope. Don Carson tells of the time when he first met his wife. He'd been preaching the gospel to a group of students, and he spoke afterwards to Joy. And he asked her, well, what is your reaction to Jesus? What do you make of him? And she said, I don't really have one. But aren't you impressed with Jesus? Really? What about death? What about eternal judgment? What about the wrath to come? God's wrath is against you. Doesn't really mean anything to me. Wake up! What are you getting so excited about? A friend of mine speaks about the time before he became a Christian. And he was taken along, sort of dragged along really, to a number of great evangelistic campaigns, and he heard some of the world's greatest Christian preachers, and he just didn't understand at all. "What is all the fuss about?" he said. "What's all the fuss about?" And that's the experience of so many, isn't it? It's not necessarily that they're against what we're saying as Christians and as the church. I find many people like that, our friends. They're not necessarily against us being Christians, but they just don't get it. What are you talking about? What's all the fuss about? What are you getting all excited about? Why are you committing to this in such an extreme way? Why aren't people becoming Christians today? Why is it that our churches are struggling? And it's the case all over, isn't it? Go around visiting a number of churches and the people will say, "Oh, I'm sorry, but we've only got 40-odd people in our services." We're in exactly the same position. It's the same all over. We're all struggling. Why is it that we only have sort of 5 people turning up to our prayer meetings in a week? It's because men and women have no concern for God and they are spiritually dead. And this demonstrates it, doesn't it? The sort of, "What are you so excited about?" attitude demonstrates that men and women are indeed dead. You might try at times as sort of sense of frustration to point people to God, and we might say to someone flying over a helicopter over the Grand Canyon, "Look at that. Surely you see God now. Look at his creation. This is no accident. You look at microbiology and, oh, come on, look at it. Surely you're convinced by God now. Isn't God awesome?" And they say, "What are you talking about?" Spiritually dead. Our friends, our problem today isn't the need for a more vibrant church or some greater preacher even or a younger preacher. A problem of society today is that men and women need to be made alive. Are you alive this evening? Or are you dead? Well, secondly, let's see how these Christians are now alive. The one thing needful then is that these dead sinners who have trespassed God's law is that they are made alive. How do we check ourselves? Don't check your pulse. Don't check your hands and your feet. Don't check your heart rate monitor. Is the life of God in you? Is the life of God in you? Are you thrilled when someone speaks the name of Jesus? Before I became a Christian, whenever I heard someone even just saying Jesus, his name, my heart sank. I thought, "Oh no, not again. Someone else speaking about Jesus. I don't want to hear that name." For some reason, it just created that sort of thought within me. I couldn't even speak his name. I could sometimes speak God's name, but only as a swear word. But now, my heart leaps. It really does. It really does. Are you dead this evening? Or are you alive? Does every muscle in your body move for God? Is it for him that you're living? How can we be made alive, though, if we find ourselves to be dead? If we found that our pulses are not beating as they ought to be? What's your answer to that? How is this possible? Many will say, pray. Pray. Get on your knees and pray. Certainly, that would be an honourable thing to do, and I would encourage you to do that. But the question we have to ask is, how is it possible for a dead man to pray to God, to enjoy fellowship, that fellowship that we spoke about earlier with God? How is it possible for a dead person to pray? If you yell at a corpse in a mortuary, the mortuary's burning, get out. The corpse won't do anything, will it? But we must be completely honest this evening. You cannot make yourself alive. This is a work of God's. Did you hear it there? Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. God has done this thing. There's some people who are great at interfering in the lives of others. They're always hanging around and they're always sort of sticking their noses into our business, into our personal business. And they sort of say things like this. Now, what you need to do is this. I've been in exactly the same position that you're in. And what I did was this. And that's what you must do. What do they know about it? The problem is that when we realize we do need someone to interfere in our lives, they'll say, well, you didn't want me then, now you want me now. But God did interfere, and he interfered in an area that he knew all about it. He knew exactly what this situation was all about. And now you might say, well, what did God know about death? God cannot die. Paul says in another place about the Lord Jesus Christ, for the death he died. He died to sin. Romans chapter 6. Jesus, the eternal Son of glory, Jesus, who's always been, who's always enjoyed fellowship with God the Father, died. That's what it says there in Romans chapter 6. Have you seen his death? Have you observed it? Have you surveyed the cross where Jesus died? Let me read it to you afresh this evening. It was now about the sixth hour, according to Luke's Gospel, in chapter 23, so it was about midday, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, then about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus was dead. He was really dead. His body hung there motionless, and it looked just like a tree itself. His soul underwent the agonies of the wrath of God poured out upon himself. This is real death now, isn't it? Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And this is why throughout the centuries many people have attempted to rubbish the idea that Jesus really did die. Because the implications of saying that Jesus died on the cross are completely earth-shattering. All attempts have failed. Jesus was really dead. But not only that, Jesus really did rise from the dead. He conquered death itself. He majestically rose from the grave. And spirit reformed with body. He was resurrected from the grave. Let me read that to you. They went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Jesus was alive. Really alive. And this is how God interfered. This is how God intervened in our situation. For those of us who are Christians, I was dead, but God sent Jesus to the cross. Paul goes on in Romans chapter 6 to say, for the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Was this all some sort of great show, Jesus dying and rising from the dead? Was it a great show of God's muscle? A spectacle for us to look at and merely marvel at? Is this all a little bit crazy, like one of those fantasy films or the idea of Father Christmas? No, not at all. God has raised us together with Christ. He has raised us together with him. We are together, Christ and I. It's been great moving to Pembrokeshire. There's a lot of positives there. We've got some wonderful beaches to go and spend some time on. Newgale Beach is one of the famous ones there, and it's a long stretch of golden sand just over some rocks, a lot of rocks. It's very rocky, and then a long golden beach. And it's a great beach for activities and so on in the summer. Managed to escape for a couple of hours to have a picnic with my boys. And I sat there watching some of the sports that are going on there. One of the sports, a newer sport, is called kite skiing. And a kite skiing is when a person sits on a buggy and he holds onto a kite and it pushes him along the sand. So you need a long stretch of sand to pull him along. So the man, he sits in his buggy and then he grabs hold of his handles, they're attached to a long piece of string, and then a kite at the end, and he just waits. He waits for the wind to come. The wind fills the sail and it lifts high up into the air, and then the kite drags the buggy at a hurtling speed across the sand. It's wonderful to watch. As the wind fills that sail. And it's like that with Jesus Christ. He drags up the dead sinner, up from death by his almighty power, and he breathes life into that soul. He grabs hold of you. We don't grab hold of him. He grabs hold of us. And it's then that the sinner opens his eyes and he can see that he needs Jesus Christ. He opens his ears and understands, yes, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus Christ to save me. He can open his mouth and say, Father, I repent. Will you forgive me all of my sins? It's when the dead sinner is joined hand to hand, just like the kite skier is attached to that sail with that handle, he can then say, Jesus Christ is my Saviour. And this is why one week someone sitting in the pew, the chair, will say, oh, what on earth is Gary going on about? It doesn't make any sense to me. But then the next week, it all sort of falls into place. Once I was dead, now I'm alive in Christ. In him I live, my living head, and clothed with righteousness divine. made alive. Thirdly, it goes on from there, though, to being raised, truly raised into glory. These verses change our perspective on things all together. Pathetic, mere children of dust like we are, children of Adam, born in sin, born under the wrath of God, as we read, by nature objects of wrath, verse 3. We have been joined to Jesus Christ by his power made alive. And now we are alive, joined with him, married forever. Wherever he goes, I will go. Where did Jesus go after his resurrection? Ministered to his disciples, and then he ascended into glory. I, a sinner like others, am now an object of God's mercy and love, and have my place secure in heaven. We were dead in our trespasses, has made us alive. Because we are alive, we will be with God for eternity. The foundation of our salvation is being joined to Christ. Do you see then that being a Christian isn't just about having a sort of ticket to heaven? I've got my ticket. It's secure. Now I can sort of go on however I like and live sort of however I like. Basically be good and then I'll go to heaven. No, the words here that the Apostle Paul gives in verse 6 are much more stronger than that. God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So secure, it's so certain, it is so certain that it is past tense. He has seated us in the heavenly places. It's good to know where you're going, isn't it? I wonder, what are your thoughts about 2010? I can't really say I've thought about it too much. Started to question, I wonder where we'll be in a year's time. What's at the end? It's good to have your place secure, though, isn't it? When you're applying for university, perhaps. Have I done well enough in my A-level examinations? That period of time worrying about whether your place is secure. But then to get some people, certainly not my experience, but maybe it is with some of you, to have an unconditional offer, to have your place secure. This is where I'm going. I have my place. To have your seat in the lecture room, as it were, secure. It's a great feeling. But the Apostle Paul is even stronger than that. He's saying, this is where you are. You are in the heavenly realms. You are seated. This is your current status. So the gospel doesn't merely offer you a ticket to heaven. It doesn't just answer the question, are you good enough to go to heaven? It answers the question, are you dead or are you alive? Are you alive in God? Do you have that fellowship restored with God? Are you spiritually alive? Raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. This is a present reality. This is where the Christian is. And this is true for all believers, all of those who have been joined to Christ, who put their trust in him, who have confessed him as Lord and Saviour. They have their place seated in the glories, in the glorious heavenly realms. How can we then sit and shrug our shoulders? How can we say, well, it doesn't really bother me that much? How can we not be involved fully in the work of God, knowing that we are in this present position? How can we just carry along our way, as it were, sitting at home, wondering what to do with our days, when Christ has made us alive? He's seated us in heaven. He's guaranteed our place. I'm an object of God's unfailing mercy. He's done a great thing in my life. We must face up to this fact as Christians. That if we're in Christ, we're in heaven now. We're servants of a holy and powerful God. So what? So that praise will be given to his holy name. So that we should be humbled, yes. We should bow ourselves. We ought not to think too highly of ourselves. None of us should think more of ourselves as being more important than any others. So what? So we should be quiet, peaceable. So we should be bold in standing for Christ. So we should be thrilled. So our hearts should be beating at the thought of Christ at work in our lives. Our hearts should be racing for him. So we ought to be the most motivated of all people serving God in our day. Well, may God help us to consider these things and apply them to our lives. Amen. May God bless his word to us.